In Jesus' name, amen. You're invited to follow along the sermon notes that are being projected. Do you remember ever singing the song when you were in grade school, "Give Me a Home"? Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it here. Or, "Give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where there is never heard a what?"
Discouraging.
A discouraging word. You must have all same educational background that I have. Every one of us, at one time or another, have looked for or searched for a place where there is never heard a discouraging word. We all know what happens when we're around what we call doubt pushers. We know what it's like when you're around people who have a tendency to drag us down, who discourage us, who keep us from reaching up to our potential. The story we're going to look at is from Numbers chapter 13. It's a very familiar story of the children of Israel, where those spies are sent out into the land of Cana. You know it well. 12 spies went over into the land, and they come back. 10 spies come back with the message that we are unable to accomplish the goal that God has given us to go into Cana. 2 spies came back and said, "Yes, we are able." We'd like to point out, first of all, 5 observations. 5 observations of people that we will call doubt pushers, who have discouraging words that not only discourage and pull them down, but have a tendency to pull others down with them. Observation number 1, concerning doubt pushers. They experience the same things as people of faith. Yeah, the first thing that we know is that people who are discouragers and doubt pushers, who pull others down, they have the same experiences as people who are encouraging others, who are positive, who are literally lifting others up. See, we have a tendency to think that people who are pulling others down, well, maybe they just don't have the brakes. Maybe perhaps they were born on the wrong side of the tracks. Or perhaps they have had all the bad breaks in life. But here we note, people that are discouraging are not necessarily the people who have not seen the good things of life. They are the people who simply choose to focus on the bad things of life. In your notes, just look at Numbers 13, verses 25 to 27. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land which you have sent us. It does flow with milk and honey, and here is its fruit." All 12 spies went to the same place. Did you notice that all 12 spent the same amount of time there? Those who said that we are not able to go in did not spend less time. They all went to the same place, spent 40 days, had the same experiences, and interestingly enough, they had 2 totally different reports. The one who spoke negatively, they also had the fruit of the land. They saw the land flowing with milk and honey. See, there is a tendency to think that those who are down and who are discouraging others, they just must not have had the good experiences as others have. But not so here. Some of the most wonderful and most positive people that I have lived with, who are full of trust and reliance on God, who are very positive thinking, are people who have some of the most difficult setbacks in lives. Some of the most negative people are people who have the many blessings handed to them. So I have a definition that I have placed in your sermon notes. It says a pessimist is someone who can look at the land of milk and honey, and in your notes, see only calories and cholesterol. Did you hear the story of the optimist who took a pessimist duck hunting? The optimist went to show him his miracle hunting dog. They're out on the lake. The ducks fly over. The optimist shoots one down. The dog jumps out the boat, walks on the water, picks up the duck, walks back and drops the duck into the boat. The optimist gives his dog a pat on the head. The pessimist doesn't say a word. Another duck flies over. Same thing. Optimist shoots it down. The duck walks on the water, picks up the duck, walks back and drops it into the boat. A third time, the same thing. Yet the pessimist still doesn't say a word. Not one good word. The optimist said finally, "Did you notice anything outstanding about my new dog?" The pessimist says, "Yes, you can't swim." Observation number two, in your notes, concerning doubt pushers. They quickly turn the conversation from the positive to the negative. They have a tendency that no matter how good things are going, no matter how bright the news is today, to always find something wrong, a negative, an evil. Bring it into the story. In your notes, look at Numbers 13, verses 28 and 29. It reads, "But the word, but is a sure sign there's something going to change here in that story. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. Even so, the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites live in the Negeb. Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." So out of this account of the land flowing with milk and honey, out of this beautiful story, there comes an incredibly negative story. Do you know people who are like that? Do you know people, somebody who, no matter how good it's going, they're going to drag you down if they get a chance? Some people actually think that that is their gift. Some people think that they are actually called by God to be discouragers, to be critical, to be negative, to deflate, to find a problem in every solution. I like the definition printed in your notes. A pessimist is a person who, regardless of the present, is disappointed in the future. There is an account in history. When the steamship was first being tested on the Hudson River, a man on the shore was running along, could be heard above everybody else saying, "They'll never get it going. They'll never get it going." Well, they did get it going. But as soon as the steamship was going up the Hudson River, he was again heard saying, "They'll never get it stopped. They'll never get it stopped." Doubt pushers number one, experience the same things as people of faith. But number two, doubt pushers quickly turn the conversation from the positive to the negative. Observation number three, concerning doubt pushers. They reject encouragement in the faith of others. There's a tendency for them not only to take something good and make it bad, but when somebody tries to share their faith and to uplift them with the comfort of God, they will reject it. They will continue to jump back in and pull it down again and again. Look at Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31. As Caleb speaks in the midst of their negative report, it has to be one of the hardest things for Caleb to do. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." So the doubt pushers, they have rejected the evidence of the good land that God had provided. And now they're rejecting the encouragement of other believers, the faith of Caleb. See, in the gospel, we hear how Jesus appeared to the disciples, but Thomas was not there, and how he doubted their report. Then after Jesus had appeared in person to the disciples when Thomas was present, remember Jesus said to Thomas in your notes, "Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe." Jesus was saying that for us, it's possible to have faith. It's possible to believe without the advantage of seeing and touching and experiencing. Some people could be in the room with Jesus and not believe. Some people who have never been in the room will yet believe and know him and experience him. So if you're a person filled with doubts, with negative attitudes, you have chosen those doubts. You have chosen that negative attitude. In your notes, write this down. Choices are not circumstances, but choices, they determine our attitudes. See, we have a tendency to blame all the things around us for the way we think. We blame others for our background, our childhood, who our parents were or who they were not. But you need to know that nobody can give you what that bad attitude you might have. You chose it. All the 12 spies had the same experience. And they had the same fruit of the land right in their own hands. But 10 chose to say that we can't do it. Observation number 4. Doubt pushers exaggerate and instill fear in others. It's sad enough to cripple yourself, but it's even worse when you realize that you and I influence others. Look at Numbers 13, verse 12. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size." See, doubt pushers are deadly. Because first of all, number one, see, people believe the negative so much quicker than the positive. They just do. And secondly, number two in your notes, negative news is so easily exaggerated. All the people are of great size. Well, there must have been some average people in that group. And yet, certainly there were some children and babies. Thirdly, number three, doubt pushers, they limit people's potential. And they drag people down to the efforts of others. They discourage. And that leads me to observation number 5. Doubt pushers often have a poor self-image. Often, not always. But you show me a person who is highly critical, who is full of doubts, basically pulling others down. They are usually dealing with a poor self-image. Look at Numbers 13, verse 33. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We look the same to them. See, we tend to behave in a manner as we see ourselves. We went around that land, we felt like grasshoppers, and the next thing you know, we're looking at giants 13 or 16 feet high. We were all like grasshoppers. See, simply we behave in a manner that as we see ourselves. So we want to look at and conclude with 3 observations about faith forecasters. If you are going to be like Caleb and be like Joshua in life, if you're going to make a difference, if you're going to help yourself and others to reach their potential, then the first observation is you must be willing, in your notes, number 1, to stand alone. You must be willing to stand out in the crowd. Most of the crowd doesn't really know where they're going. Most of the people end up going around in circles for 40 years in the midst of negative reports and this reaction. Look at Numbers 13, verse 30. It says that Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up, take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." To try to stop these discouragers and the doubt pushers must have been one of the hardest things for Caleb to do. We also have opportunities, yes, opportunities to be around people who are discouragers and negative. So could I appeal to you to be a faith forecaster, to stand alone like Caleb, to quiet the people, say that it's not true? How can you stop, anyway, negative people? One way is that when people are talking about others negatively, simply ask them, "Can I quote you on that?" Doubt pushers have a tendency to exaggerate. They do not want to be quoted. Ask them, "Can I quote you on that?" If you are going to be a Caleb or a Joshua, then observation number 2 in your notes, you must have a passion for what you believe, for any goal ever to be reached. You must realize that you must fight for it with all your energy. Look at Numbers 14, verses 5 to 7. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land. They tore their clothes, said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored, is extremely good, exceedingly good. They both had a passion for their goal that God had given to them. They had a passion for the people of God. So for the faith forecasters, I conclude with three levels of living. First of all, see it. You need to see it with the eyes of faith in order to see faith opportunities. See, if you're riding in a car with an avid hunter, he will be seeing things that you don't even notice. He'll see that groundhog. He'll see that rabbit. Others don't see them at all, even though they are right there in the range of vision. Others are not trained to look for them. Faith forecasters must see opportunities. See it. Secondly, you must say it. Faith forecasters begin to verbally commit themselves to these faith opportunities. The Bible teaches us to be say it people. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Caleb went into the land flowing with milk and honey. That was his see it stage. Then Caleb goes on to say things in that stage. Caleb comes back and speaks a good word. He speaks the word of commitment to the people of Israel. And then thirdly, not only do you see it and say it, but then you must what? Seize it. The vision, the goal, the word from God, you must begin to seize the heart. Caleb began to feel it, what he had seen and what he had spoken. Caleb said, "Now give me the full hills country. I will drive them all out." Caleb was really a faith forecaster. Are you saying it? Are you saying it? Are you confessing with your mouth your faith? Like Caleb, have you seized it? Has your concern lead you to be a commitment of your time, your effort, your life? So I want you to become a faith forecaster. Amen.